Well, good morning, class. You may wonder why I address you that way. My message this morning is going to sound a little bit like a college class or seminary class. The basis for my message is Exodus 24 through 31. So there's several chapters we're going to cover. We don't have time to read all the verses. But I would encourage you to go home and read some of the stories about the tabernacle and God's planting of that tabernacle. The book of Hebrews says that the earthly tabernacle was a representative of the true tabernacle that resides in heaven. So what God ordered Moses to build was something that was already present in heaven. And so this is a physical reality that represented a spiritual reality, much like baptism does. It is a reality, a physical reality that represents a spiritual reality of what's taking place in individual heart and life. I used to teach extension classes through Oklahoma Baptist University. We had a ministry training institute in Indiana when I was a pastor there. We offered degrees through OBU, and so I taught several semesters for them, and most of the classes were 3 hours in length. 3 hours is a long time at one time to try to teach, okay? But we had a good time. I'm not going to take 3 hours to get through the message this morning in case you're worried. But there is going to be a teaching element to this message this morning. And so I hope you'll stick with me because I think the Old Testament tabernacle points us to spiritual truths and realities that we need to see. When we look at Exodus 24 through 31, we see God giving Moses these instructions to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle complex was made up of three areas. First of all, there was the courtyard. Now, the courtyard was 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. And in case you want to try to determine what that means in modern-day terms, you know what a football field is in Texas, right? That means it would be half the length of a football field and almost half as wide. Probably a little more than half wide. But if you were to set the temple tabernacle complex on top of a football field, it would take up almost a fourth, one corner, a one-fourth of a football field. In that courtyard was the altar of sacrifice where the priests would offer burnt offerings to the Lord. There was also a bronze laver where the priests would wash their hands and their feet before they offered sacrifices or before they would go into the holy place. Also on the backside of that complex, you would enter into the courtyard through the east openings. These were curtains that were stretched all the way around the courtyard. And we could go into a lot of detail as exactly what each of those curtains represent because there were different colors of curtains. And they stretched all the way around the courtyard, but they went in from the east. And all around that courtyard, four tribes to the north, four tribes to the south, four tribes to the east, four tribes to the west. And if you were standing on top of Mount Sinai where Moses was receiving the instruction of God, looking down upon that valley after the tabernacle was built, well, you would see in the campground and the tents that were placed by the nation of Israel, you would see the shape of a cross on either side of that. And in the center of that cross would be the tabernacle. It was a place where people didn't come to worship. It was a place where people came to offer sacrifices to the Lord in behalf of their sin. I would like to take some time, this morning's not the time to do it, to maybe discuss more elements of that courtyard and the curtains and all of that. But really what I want to focus on today is the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle proper was made up of basically two places. It is the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The holy place was about two-thirds the size of the Holy of Holies. First of all, let's look at the holy place. The holy place was a place where the priest went in, and he went in once a day. Only the priest could go in. Not any ordinary individual could go in. They had to be ordained as a priest, set aside as a priest of God to go into the holy place. And he went in every day. Now, when you went into the holy place, there were three pieces of furniture. First of all, there was the table of showbread. And on this table of showbread was showbread. It was actually loaves of bread, and there was one loaf of bread for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I know when we think of bread, we often think of a loaf of bread like Wonder Bread. But their loaves were probably more round and flat like a pancake, and they were perforated so that they baked good in the middle. And when you think about the image of what was there, there were probably six stacks on one side, six stacks on the other, 12 stacks altogether of these loaves of bread perforated, each perforated, having been baked. And these loaves were to be replaced every day by the priest. And these loaves represented the spiritual reality of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And I think it's significant that they were perforated because the Bible says He was pierced for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. But this represents the Word of God, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 48 through 51, He said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of this world." You see, God allowed that tabernacle to be built in the wilderness to point them towards the Messiah who would come, the one who would come, the living Word, the bread of life, who would bring them eternal life. The priest had to go in every day, replace the bread. But there's some significance there. There's spiritual realities in that whole episode that I want us to look at. Two truths that I want to emphasize here. One is that as believers, we are called to be priests before God. You see, only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the priest. And did you know that if you are a child of God, if you've invited Christ into your heart and life, that you too are a priest? Yeah. That's why we call each other brother and sister. Well, it's because we're part of the same family. But beyond that, you are a priest. You're a priest before God. The New Testament bears this out. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Peter writes to the church there in Asia Minor. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In 1 Peter 2, 9, just a few verses down, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may go and declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You see, priests have two functions. They talk to God in behalf of the people, and they talk to people in behalf of the God. They talk to God in behalf of people, intercession. They talk to people in behalf of God. They talk to God in behalf of people. We intercede in behalf of others. We talk to others as a representative of God. And the Bible says that if you are a child of God, each and every one of you are a priest before God. That means you have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through an earthly man or an earthly woman. You go directly to God because you're a priest before God. But those priests were to go in every day and replace the bread of God and partake of the bread of God. And I want to say to you, as priest, as holy priest before God, you have the responsibility every day to partake of the Word of God. The Word of God, the written Word of God, which reveals the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. The written Word of God is the Bible. This Word, we say it in Vacation Bible School, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I may hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. That's what we say in Vacation Bible School, our pledge to the Bible. But it's based on the Holy Word, revealing the living Word, Jesus Christ. This book is all about Him. It points us towards Him. In the Old Testament, it pointed them towards Jesus. It pointed them forward, looking at what Jesus did. And as priests before God, we have the responsibility every day to partake of the bread of life. As God's priests, we need to read the Word of God and thus commune with the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, spend time with Him. And we need to do that daily. The priests went in daily. And the spiritual reality is this. As priests before God, we need to spend daily time with Him, not only in talking to God and feeding on His Word, allowing Him to talk to us, but we also have the responsibility to share His message with those who do not yet know Him. That's our responsibility as priests, to be reconcilers between God and man. We are messengers of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The second article, there was the table of showbread, and then there was the menorah, the seven-pronged lampstand. It was one stalk that went up from the bottom and then six branches on either side, seven. We call it the menorah. You've seen images of these. And it's a seven-pronged lampstand. And again, the significance, it was to burn crushed oil from olives. The oil had to come from crushed olives. Again, representative of the fact that Christ, this lamp represents Jesus. He was the light that was to never go out. And the oil was crushed. The Bible says He was crushed. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 says He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned His own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. John chapter 8 verse 12. Jesus said to His disciples, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 5, in His Sermon on the Mount, He says to His disciples, He says, you are the light of the world. And a light shouldn't be hid under a bushel. He said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And your light should not be hidden from the world. Here's the spiritual reality. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The light was never to go out. When the priests would go in daily, they would make sure they pour that oil from those crushed olives into that lampstand, and the light was never to go out. My friends, you should not let the light of Jesus ever go out in our community, in our homes, in our lives. We need to let the light shine brightly. And the light is the light of Jesus. We want to point people towards the light of Jesus. And yet, I remember that passage where Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. And I believe this to be true. We sometimes talk about the moon. Have you been out this past couple of weeks and you noticed the full moon? Man, it was beautiful. It went up early in the sky about a week ago. It was high, riding high, but after the sun went down, everything got dark. There it was, bright moon, shining. But that's really a misnomer, is it? The moon doesn't shine. Do you know that? The moon doesn't shine. It simply reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't glow. It simply reflects the light of the sun. And my friends, as Christians, we are to reflect the light of Christ to a dark world. We are to reflect the light of the Son of God. And we are to make sure every day we reflect that light by the way we live and by the way we behave. So there was that menorah, the seven-pronged lampstand. And as Christ's priest, as God's priest, as Christians, we are to make sure that His light shines brightly by reflecting His light in our life to a dark world. But the third element was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was to be constantly burning a fragrant incense in the holy place. It was placed right in front of a veil, and there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The holy place was larger. The priests would go in there once a day to replenish the bread, to replenish the oil, and to put incense on the altar of incense. And that altar of incense was right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And we'll talk about the Holy of Holies here in a moment. But this again represents the person of Christ and His role as mediator between God and man. In order for us to enter into the holy place, we have to have a mediator. Into the Holy of Holies, we have to have a mediator between God and man. Because sinful man cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. We would be consumed, we would be destroyed because of His judgment, because of His holiness. We read earlier in chapter 24, the book of Exodus, the Israelites did not want to go up to the mountain, and God caused the boundary to go around the mountain because He says, if you come out on the mountain in your sinfulness, you'll be destroyed, you'll be consumed. And so they were fearful of God because of His holiness and His purity, that they would be consumed in their sinfulness, in their unrighteousness. But the altar of incense represents the person of Christ and His role of mediator. It was right there between the veil of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But I also want you to notice in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 8, I think God talks about Jesus Christ. Timothy talks about Jesus Christ being the mediator between God and man. He said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." My friends, there's not many mediators, there's one. It's not Jesus plus Muhammad. It's not Jesus plus Buddha. It's not Jesus or somebody else. There's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And listen to what it says. "This man, Christ Jesus, gave Himself as a ransom for all men." All men. Not just white men. Not just Americans. Not just rich men. Not just those who look a particular color or behave a certain way. The Bible says He died for all men. All men everywhere. Christ died for all. He died for all. "The testimony given in its proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and apostle." Paul says, "I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." Now, I think the reason Paul talks about this mediator business is because prayer can't take place without a mediator. And so he talks about the mediator. He gets the mediator issue settled first. And then he says, "Now I want everybody to lift up holy hands in prayer." Because you see, this altar of incense was spiritually representative of the prayers of God's people. And that could only be ushered into, those prayers could only be ushered into the Heavenly Father by one like Jesus Christ, who would mediate on our behalf. The book of Hebrews says, "Now let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy to help in times of trouble. For we have one who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin, and He is touched." He is identifies with us. He knows our struggles and our trials, and He is the perfect mediator to represent our needs before the Heavenly Father. And so this altar of incense was representative of the mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 8 mentions this as well. It said there was another angel who had a golden censer and came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer. And this incense, it says, with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angels' hands. You see, this altar of incense represents our role as priests when we offer our prayers in behalf of God, in behalf of others. When we are called to be intercessors. But we need to know this, that our prayers can only be heard because we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who reaches one hand up and grabs the hand of the Heavenly Father and reaches one hand down and grabs our hand and reconciles us to the Father so that we can have access to God directly. That leads us to the Holy of Holies. You see, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest could only enter once a year. He would enter, and in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? They actually may have made a pretty good depiction of what the Ark may have looked like in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. It is called the Mercy Seat. It was the place of God's dwelling. When the tabernacle was dedicated, the glory of God descended and descended upon the Mercy Seat. But only the high priest could go in there. And that altar, once a year, it had two angels, two cherubim with their wings extended over the top of the mercy seat, their heads bowed, looking, their fingers, their angel wings, the tips touching one another. But once a year, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice in behalf of the sins of the people. He would ask God's forgiveness for another year. Every year he'd have to go in and ask God's forgiveness for another year. Only the high priest could go in. Nobody else could go in. If anybody else went in, they would be struck dead. The high priest would have to go in and make sure he was prepared before he went in. He went in with a rope around his ankle because if he went in unprepared, they would have to go in and pull him out because God would strike him dead. God's holiness was to be revered. When he ministered, there was a pomegranate and a veil all the way around the hem of his garment. And people would hear, as he was ministering before the Lord, they would hear him moving about in their behalf, a reminder of what was being done. Their sins were being asked to be forgiven for a whole year, But every year you have to go in, offer another sacrifice, and ask God's forgiveness for another year. But my friends, this pointed to the sacrifice which was to come. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. When you look at the book of Hebrews, it describes Jesus as becoming the great high priest who entered into the very temple, tabernacle itself in heaven and offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all so that we no longer need this sacrificial system of killing animals and offering a blood sacrifice for our sins to be forgiven. I'm grateful. It'd be awful to have bleeding sheep appear on the altar in the middle of worship service. PETA would be after us and everybody else. Y'all would be so grossed out. My friends, Jesus, he took care of all that. Jesus died once for all so that our sins would be forgiven. See, Aaron was a high priest, and those who descended from him would be future high priests. But literally, the blood of animals saved no one. It simply was a tool to point people to the sacrifice which was to come. And that sacrifice was Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but listen. We'll read a few verses. Now, in that first covenant between God and Israel, there were regulations for worship in a sacred tent here on earth. There were two rooms in this tent. And it describes the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Verse 6, when all these things were in place, the priests went in and out of the first room regularly as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest goes into the most holy place, and only once a year, and always with blood, which he offers to God to cover his own sins and the sins of the people that they have committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the most holy place was not open to people as long as the first room and the entire system it represents were still in use. This is what the writer of Hebrews said. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system only deals with food and drink and ritual washing, external regulations that are in effect only until their limitations can be corrected. Verse 11, so now Christ has become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered that great perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made by human hands, not part of this created world, and once for all. He took blood into that most holy place, not the blood of goats and calves. He took His own blood, and with it, He secured our salvation forever. You see, that high priest had to go in and offer a blood sacrifice, but my friends, it pointed to the sacrifice which was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the great high priest who has offered Himself for our sins. And here's the cool thing about it. In the Old Testament, only the great high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But listen to what happens. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, in fact, it records this in Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all three of the early Gospels. It reports that when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, it says, verse 50, Matthew 27, He shouted out again, He gave up His spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain it's talking about is the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It was supernaturally torn in two. The holy place from the Holy of Holies. It says the earth shook, rocks split apart, tombs opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. That'd shake you up. Those were Old Testament saints who had died, lived in the grave, but now they are risen from the grave because of what Christ has done. But that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was rent in two, torn in two. And here's the spiritual significance of that. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. He is not only the high priest who offers the sacrifice, He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is literally the sacrifice itself. You say, I can't figure that out. Neither can I. Just believe it by faith. I don't understand the fact that He was fully divine and fully human, but He was. I can't understand the sovereignty of God and the free will of men, but I believe both. I don't understand some things, but I believe the Bible teaches them, and we need to respond in faith to these realities. Jesus is our high priest, but He is also our sacrifice to sin. The third reality is this: we now have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. We can enter directly into the Holy of Holies because of what the high priest has done in our behalf. We don't get to just go into the holy place. We get to go into Holy of Holies. In fact, let me twist it around just a little more than that. We not only get to go into the Holy of Holies, we have become the Holy of Holies. Think about that. You have become the Holy of Holies. You have become, as a child of God, God's dwelling place. You have become the altar of the mercy seat. Your heart, your home. God dwells inside of you. God's mercy seat is our heart. We are God's holy place. Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22 says, through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Talking about Jew and Gentile. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. In Him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And that word for temple was the word in the original language used to describe the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. You have become God's Holy of Holies. You have become God's dwelling place. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You received Him whenever you invited Christ into your heart. You're not your own, the Scripture says. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body because He indwells you. A lot to consume. A lot to piece together. There's so much richness in these verses, in these chapters, Exodus 24 through 31. I conclude with these three thoughts. First of all, find mercy through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ that we find mercy with the Father. Let me tell you, every one of us deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. I know you think you're a good person, but you're not good enough to make it to heaven, because heaven is a perfect place. And the Bible says all of us have made mistakes. We've fallen short. We do not deserve heaven. None of us deserve it. If we deserved it, it's no longer mercy. It's no longer grace. But we find mercy because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. The second truth is this: we need to function as priests. We need to represent God well. God has called us to be a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests. We're to represent God in behalf of the people. We're to represent the people in behalf of God. That means we need to be interceding and praying for those who do not yet know Him, those who do not yet understand Him, those who have not yet received Him. We need to be focusing on those and praying that God will bring them to Himself. But then we also need to spend time with God. We need to talk to Him. We need to go directly to Him. We need to spend time with Him. We need to feast on His Word. We need to allow Him to speak to us and teach us the things He wants us to know. And the third truth is this: feed on the bread of life. Feed on the bread of life. This is the living word. This is the written word of God, which reveals the living word of God. This word is life to our bones. It is God's anointing. It is God's precious living water. It is God's holy manna. We need to be feeding on this word, just like the Israelites went out every day and gathered the manna to eat. We need to every day pick up God's holy manna and feed on His holy word. We need to spend time in the Bible, because it is God's Bible that's it is through the Bible primarily that God speaks to us and teaches us the things He wants us to know. And we can never become what God wants us to become if we don't spend time feasting and feeding on His holy word. Class dismissed. Not yet. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Your word is truth. And we just had a chance to just fly over Mount Sinai and take a quick glimpse at the tabernacle today. And there's so much truth in each element of the tabernacle: the furnishings, the curtains, and everything points towards You and what You did for us on Calvary's cross. Help us to look to You with an eye of faith and trust You and believe You and walk with You. Help us to be men and women of faith and serve You and honor You. And we pray that in this invitation time, You would call us to Yourself. We may live for You and be obedient to Your prompting of Your Holy Spirit in the service this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.